The reading is found on page 830 of the Church Bible, and it's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Page 830. And it's entitled, The Armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And this is the word of God.
We do need to be encouraged, don't we? And it's very important, actually, that we try to encourage one another, because, as I'm sure you are well aware, we are involved, as the Apostle Paul tells us here, in a spiritual battle. And so we come towards the end of this great letter to the Ephesians, and Paul begins this section that Margaret read to us this morning with the words, finally. And I guess you're always glad when a minister gets towards the end of his sermon and says, now finally, and then he goes on for another half an hour. So, you know, hopefully, finally, we haven't got much longer to go in Ephesians. And as Paul starts with this finally, perhaps he introduces part of what we might say is actually the most important part of the letter. Yes, Paul has written, hasn't he, about the way the Ephesians were saved. He's written about how free and complete our redemption, our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's very, very important, isn't it? He's also written, as we've seen over the last few weeks, how we should actually live as Christians, how the Christian life and godliness extends to every aspect. It impacts all our relationships within our families and within our work life. That's important too. Sorry. But now Paul gets to what we might say is the nitty-gritty. And so there's a question for us. Why is it that Christians struggle to live as children of the light? That's what Paul has taught us, hasn't he? Why is it that they struggle to live wisely? Why is it that wives struggle to submit to their husbands? Why is it that husbands don't always love their wives in the way Christ loved the church? Why is it that children don't always want to obey their parents? And why is it that fathers often exasperate their children and don't bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? And why is it, as we thought last week in Paul's day, that slaves didn't always want to obey their masters, or their masters treat their slaves in the way that they should? Well, the answer is simple. And it's as Paul has outlined to us in this section. As Christians, we are involved in a spiritual war. That's our title. Our spiritual warfare and our terrible enemy. And so, although our redemption is complete and free in Christ, running alongside that, there is a certain fierce and protracted spiritual conflict that will be faced by those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is a realist. He's not writing from some ivory tower where his life is just perfect. Where is Paul? In prison. He's in prison in Rome, and he's been there for some time. And as Paul is more than likely either chained to a Roman soldier or chained to the wall. As he reflects on his life, he realizes that actually in his own life he hasn't got everything sorted. You see, he still struggles to live wisely, and he still struggles to live as a child of the light, even though he is the great Apostle Paul. You see, he's not writing as somebody who everybody should look up to. No, no, no. He's writing as somebody who knows what the spiritual battle is like. He knows the conflict is real. Listen to what he says in his letter to the church in Rome. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But I hate what I do. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You know, the Apostle Paul knew the spiritual conflict that as Christians we experience. And so this is no airy-fairy and finally from Paul. It's not like some fairy tale that says, you know, and finally so-and-so became a wonderful princess, or it's not anything chocolatey or sweet. This is real, and it's a struggle. And it's the reality for every Christian who wants to live as a child of the light. It's the reality for every Christian who wants to live wisely, as the Apostle Paul has said. And it's the reality for every Christian who struggles to put what the Apostle Paul has told us to do into practice. And so the Christian life, as we have been discovering, is not just a hobby that we can take up for a while when the pleasure seems right. And it's not something that we can then just put down until we want to give it another go. Now the Apostle Paul says, look, the Christian life affects every aspect of our life, and we're to keep on with it, even though it is a battle. And in fact, the Christian life demands everything from us. Now, before we get too depressed about that and think, well, maybe I'll just give up now, Paul actually gives us great encouragement for the battle. He doesn't just say, look, guys, and finally it's all downhill from here. He gives us great encouragement for the battle. And the first thing he does, look, he says, remember who you are. Well, he doesn't actually say that, but I just sensed, you know, that's in his thinking, it's in his mind. Remember who you are. We started looking at this wonderful letter way back on the 14th of January, and we've taken our time to get through it. The only Sunday we haven't looked at the book of Ephesians is Easter Sunday. But although we've taken such a long time to get through it, we must remember that when it was first read to the church in Ephesus, the church would have been gathered together, and the elder of that church would have read this letter all in one go. They would have heard it from beginning to end without even going out for a coffee. And so the Ephesians would have remembered quite clearly the truths that Paul has been talking about in the early chapters. They would have remembered quite clearly the great truths of their salvation in those first few chapters. And by the time they got to the finally, you know, it wouldn't just be something disjointed, as perhaps it might feel for you today. You see, they would have remembered that Paul had said, look, actually, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In fact, you've been adopted as his sons and daughters. In fact, the riches of God's grace have been lavished upon you. And they would have remembered the fact, as now as they were Christians, the fact that they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed the gospel, they were actually marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. They would have remembered that God, who is rich in mercy, had made them alive with Christ, and so on. And you know, we need to remember that too. Although we come to look at the battle and the fierceness of the battle now, we need to remember actually who we are in Christ. And so it's not that Paul has suddenly got a bit emotional as he nears the end of his letter. It's not that he's got a bit, you know, maybe lost the plot and overdoing this warfare thing. You know, as the Ephesians had to remember who they were in Christ, we need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember where we've come from. But you see, right from the beginning of this letter, and we may have missed it, Paul has been fully aware of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. He's even talked about it once. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he said this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, for it is by grace you've been saved. So we might have missed it already, but Paul's fully aware of the spiritual battle going on, even here back in chapter 2. He told us about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about Satan, isn't he? He's talking about the devil. And so right even from the start of the letter, Paul has been fully aware of this battle, this cosmic battle that goes on. But coming back to chapter 6, as we remember, along with the Ephesians remembering who we are because of the work of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Paul has these wonderful words of encouragement to say. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You know, the phrase in the Greek, be strong, literally means be strengthened, be encouraged. And as we talked with the children, well, how do we do that? Well, we have to be strong and encouraged in the Lord, don't we, and in his mighty power, realizing that actually of ourselves we are weak, yet in him we can know his strength. And actually, the very nature of this opening phrase of Paul reminds us that we're unequal to the battle on our own. We're unable to fight the fights that we're involved in. For we need to put on the full armor of God. We are who we are because of the great power of God that has already been at work in our lives. We couldn't save ourselves, could we? So God's power has been at work in us as he saved us. And now we can discover his power and his strength, his equipping for the battle. We can't strengthen ourselves. We need to be empowered. We need to be strengthened, be strong in him and by his power. I like the way the late John Stott speaks about the inevitability of this spiritual battle that as Christians we will experience. Listen to what he says. He says, given the purposes of God that Paul has expounded in the first five chapters of Ephesians, and given the existence of a devil who is opposed to God's purposes, the hostile spiritual forces of darkness and evil are bound to do their utmost to destroy what God has created. He goes on to say, has God broken down the dividing wall of hostility between different races and cultures? Then the devil and his emissaries will do their utmost to build those walls up again. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live in harmony and purity? He says, then the powers of hell will scatter among them the seeds of discord and sin. And you know, my friends, how true is that, isn't it? How often do we see those things happening as the devil tries to destroy what God has created? Yet. And there's always a yet, isn't there? Or a but. Do you remember the lovely doxology of Paul in chapter 3? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We looked at it at the end of chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Listen to this. According to his power, that is what? At work within us. And so actually Paul is reminding us in the middle of the letter that God's power is already at work in us. And now as he closes his letter with this finally, he says, look, the power that's already at work in you is the same power by which you will be strengthened. The power of God that's already at work in you. You see, this is not something new that you need. God's power is already at work in you if you are a Christian. And so we can tap into that power, we can tap into that strength, we can tap into that empowerment as we are strong, or become strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now we're going to look at the armour of God next week, so we're not going to talk about the armour at all. But Paul says, look, begin with, remember who you are. Remember who you are. The battle in your life may be strong. We all face different things, don't we? The devil tries to tempt us and to draw us away in all manner of ways. But Paul says, remember who you are. You are chosen. You are called. You are saved by God's grace. And that same power that did all those wonderful things for you is now at work in you. To strengthen and empower you to survive and win, to stay the course. And then, as we thought last week, to one day receive your reward from the Lord in heaven. And so, my Christian friends, we can be encouraged this morning, can't we? We can be lifted up, as it were. Because we know there is power to strengthen and empower us to live the Christian life as we ought to live. And it's not our power, but it's His. You know, we talked with the children very briefly about how do we become strong in the Lord? How do we become strong in His mighty power? Well, of course, it's by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, isn't it? But you know, Paul has also talked about the unity of the church, the closeness of the church. And we are encouraged one another as we meet together, as we come under God's word, as we fellowship together, one with another. And you know, if we neglect any of those things, we can't be surprised if we don't feel strengthened. So remember who you are. The second thing that Paul does very clearly is tell us about the reality of what's going on. You know, for many, the idea of the devil or Satan is something of a joke, isn't it? He's nothing more than a pretend thing. How often, and particularly around Halloween, we see all these ghoulish costumes coming out, don't we? And we see sort of devil costumes or Satan costumes coming out, and he's you know, sort of somebody with a black cape and a red face and red horns and a three-pronged fork that he holds. You know, it's all pretend. But you know, the Apostle Paul knows differently. Do you remember what he said to the Romans? He said, look, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. You know, I find a different law at work within me from what I really want to do. Hands up this morning if you find that same law at work in your body. Of course we do. We're involved in a battle. And we're involved in a battle against evil forces that Paul actually tells us are unseen. And so there are three things that I think Paul tells us here about our enemy. First of all, it's an invisible enemy. You see, Paul says, look, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What Paul means by that is our struggle is not necessarily against physical things. Of course, Paul is well aware that we do struggle on a human level. He's aware that sometimes we do struggle with physical things in a sense. Perhaps we struggle with looking at things on the computer that we shouldn't. And of course, the computer is a physical thing, isn't it? Other people struggle with that drink that they shouldn't have. And, you know, that glass of drink, of course, is a physical thing. Now, Paul isn't saying that we don't struggle with physical things. It's obvious, you know, as he said in that passage to the Romans, we do because he's experienced it himself. But what Paul means is that our struggle is not against a physical enemy who's made up of flesh and blood that we can simply do away with, as it were, by running him through with a knife. You know, he's not a physical enemy that we can just get away with. No, he's invisible. Do you remember that scene in The Sound of Music where the Von Trapp children are doing the puppet show for their father and his fiance? The puppets are really the ones in the scene, aren't they? They're the ones that everybody's focusing on, but of course, way up above them are the people who are moving the strings. And they're making the puppets do what they appear to do. They're impacting the puppets. Now, in a sense, that's sort of what Paul means here as he says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers that in some way are out of sight. They're out of sight, yet they are impacting what we do. They often control our thoughts. They often control our actions. It's as though we are sort of puppets and they make us do things. And so our struggle is not against flesh and blood, because our enemy is invisible. But of course, in Victorian times, children were told to be, you know, quiet, weren't they? And we often talk about things being out of sight and out of mind, don't we? Or is it the other way around? Seen and not heard and all of those sorts of things. But, you know, just because our enemy is invisible, because in a sense he's out of sight, it doesn't mean he's a weak enemy. You know, Paul's well aware. And here's the second thing he makes us aware of too, that he's really a powerful enemy. And you know, I guess if you're trying to live the Christian life as you should do, then you also will know that our invisible enemy, the one who often seems as though he is controlling the strings, is a very powerful enemy. Look how Paul describes it. He uses four words that really describe how this enemy of ours is so powerful. He says our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Now those words describe power, don't they? A ruler, somebody who has an authority, somebody who has power and force. And so what Paul wants us to see is that going on behind the scenes, there is this cosmic battle. And it's a battle for supremacy. It's a battle for authority and rule and ultimate rule in the world between God and his angels and Satan and the devil and his cohorts. And it often seems, my friends, doesn't it, that the devil is the one who's winning. It often seems that he's the one who's got the upper hand even in our own lives. And as we look around the world, we often wonder if he's got the upper hand there too. As we see catastrophe and evil and all sorts of terrible things going on. But you know, I think there needs to be a word of caution here as well. Because although our enemy is a powerful enemy, we have to be careful not to overstate the case of the power and the authority and the force of the devil. Yes, he is powerful. But he's not more or less the equal of God. For God is supreme. Yes, Satan or the devil is the greatest of all the fallen angels. But he's not equal to God. We must remember that God is God. We must remember that He created everything. And that includes Satan. And because He created everything, even this powerful enemy that we have, the one who has force, the one who has some authority, is limited in what he can do. Simply by the fact he is one of God's created beings. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that God is the one who is all powerful. The devil has some power. And he is powerful. But God is all powerful. God can do anything he wishes. Although it appears the devil can almost do anything he wishes, actually he can't. Like the rest of us, he can only do what God allows him to do. Yet we must not forget he is a formidable enemy. Do you remember the account of Job in the Bible? If you've never read the Old Testament book of Job, then, you know, flip through it sometime. You know, Satan, the devil, made Job's life an absolute misery. He made it a living hell. And he did so because Job was a righteous man, one who was upright and who shunned evil. He lived in that right relationship with God. And all the devil wanted to do was to get Job to curse God and die. And the devil demonstrated his great power and authority as he made Job's life fall apart, one catastrophe after another, in the most awful of ways. And at the very beginning of that book, we read these words. The Lord said to Satan, "Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself you must not lay a finger." You see, he's a powerful enemy, but he doesn't have ultimate authority. Although he's powerful, he is still subject to God himself. And you know, when we're in the thick of this spiritual battle, when we're really experiencing the onslaught in our lives, we need to remember that actually God is all powerful. We need to remember that we can't stand alone to fight the fight. We need to remember we need to have God's power working within us. We need his strength. Do you remember how the Apostle Peter describes Satan? He describes him as a lion who is just prowling around, waiting for whoever he can devour or trip up. Yes, he's an invisible enemy. Yes, he's a powerful enemy. But we're to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. For God has ultimate power. God has ultimate authority. The third thing that Paul wants us to see here is that actually he's a scheming enemy. That the Greek word here, scheming, actually means sort of craftiness and cunningness and somebody who's really good at strategic planning. You know, those sort of people who can work out a plan and they can see sort of what the end result's going to be even before they've started. That's how Paul sees Satan, the devil, as somebody who can scheme and plan and has it all worked out as to how he's going to get to people like you and me. And so Paul is very well aware, and what he wants us and the Ephesians to understand is that the devil will strike and attack in different ways because he tailors his attack to you. He tailors his attack to me in just the way he knows he can get at us. He's cunning and crafty. He plans strategically. You know, once a Christian is baptized, very often he strikes with doubts. when, like Job, we go through periods of suffering and periods of difficulty in our life, he comes along. And what does he say? He says, well, look, if God is good, if God is love, why is he letting this happen to you? When life is going along just fine, he knows the buttons to push in order to get us to do wrong. He strikes, and how easy it is to fail. At times of illness, when we're really down, when we're physically weak, he often makes it hard, no, often it's impossible to even pray, let alone read the Bible or have any sense of the closeness of God. He's a scheming enemy, and he knows just what buttons to push. But in a world today, in our world today rather, we see another of his schemes, and it's a scheme within the church itself. You see, he often comes as somebody who seems to bring new understanding of the scriptures in a new way. And he knows the buttons to push on some people, and he says, look, you don't want to believe all those old-fashioned ideas from the Bible. You live in a different society then. You need to bring those old-fashioned ideas of the Bible up to date. You need to make it fit the social standing of, or the social, what's the word I want? The social ethos, thank you, of today. You need to make it modern. And so in many ways, the church has often done that. Yet Martin Luther, 500 years ago at the Reformation, was right. He says, when you look for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. Wow. You see, how many great people have gone off the rails? How many great evangelical preachers and ministers have gone off the rails in their teaching and have tried to make the Bible fit today's culture? Our big issues next Sunday evening, or afternoon rather, was prompted by just one of those things. Somebody who is as close as you can get to saying that everybody's going to go to heaven regardless of who they are. God won't send anyone to hell because he's a God of love. We're going to think about that next Sunday afternoon. But you see, our enemy is invisible. He's powerful, but he's very scheming. And he can wheedle his way, as Martin Luther was right, even into the church, even into the pulpit, even into teaching. Because he's crafty and strategic and he knows just how to strike. And we think, well, what hope do we have? But remember Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, his power is already at work in us. And the third thing, and finally, that's my "and finally," the third thing is rejoice in the end result. Look at verse 13. Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You see, there's a sense, isn't there, if we are just relying on our own power, we're going to be overwhelmed. If we're trying to live the Christian life by our own self, we will fail. And we will often get to the point of despair. Do you remember the quote from John Stott earlier? The devil is opposed to God's purposes. So what are God's purposes? What is God's purpose? Well, the answer, probably the best answer, is that he wants to have a people for himself. You see, God wants to have a people who are safe from the grip of this ruler of the kingdom of the air, who are safe from the grip of this spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. God's purpose is to have a people who are redeemed and saved for all eternity. And God's desire is that he will keep those people for himself. How has God made that possible? Well, you see, when you're in the thick of it, perhaps we need to think about the end result. God sent his Son. He sent Jesus. And the promise for you and for me is very clear. That all who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so there is hope. Because if we believe in him, even though the one who is at work in the kingdom of this air, the Spirit who's at work, he won't be able to defeat us. He won't be able to destroy us completely. Because if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Once and for all. And so it was, wasn't it, that Jesus died. He rose again on the third day. He conquered the bonds of death that actually did threaten us once and for all. He rose triumphant from the grave. And he defeated sin and death. He defeated Satan's plans of death and hell for everybody. For all who trust in him will be saved. They won't perish, but they will have victory over death and have eternal life. So yeah, we have a powerful enemy. He's invisible. He's scheming. He's crafty. But you know, it's good to remember who we are, but it's also good to remember the final outcome. The end result. And you know, although we face this fearful foe, we already know how the story ends, don't we? If we didn't know, we probably would feel very much despair. But we know. We face a defeated enemy. One who has no ultimate power. One who has no ultimate authority. Yet he still tries to make his presence known and felt. And if we trust ourselves to face him, we will fail. But if we stand in the strength and in the power of the Lord, we will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. And then, after having done everything, we will be able to stand. I am weak. I guess you are weak. But thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close with thee. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that your word reaches right into the depths of our lives and our hearts and our experience. Father, we know what it is to be in this spiritual battle. We know what it is sometimes to be strong. We know sometimes what it is to fail. Father, keep us close to you, we pray. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who is really struggling, Father, we have the prayer team available afterwards. If people need to be prayed for, that they might be delivered from whatever their spiritual battle might be, Lord, we pray that they would just come and use the prayer team this morning. That we all might know what it is to be strong in you and in your mighty power. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.